than in the last days. First of all, his surroundings, and then his sources of strength, and finally his servant. I will read first of all on the Epistle of James, James chapter 5, reading at verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last day. Behold, the hire of the labor will reap down your fears, which is of you kept back by fraud crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of this. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned until the dust, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and with long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now let us read in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now we're going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're reading at verse 1. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, and be captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Ye and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou with the things which thou wast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou wast learned them, and that from a child thou wast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, and of all good works. I charge thee therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, Well, time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust shall eat to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept my faith. The faith henceforth there is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Trust the Lord who just bless his word. As we think of the days in which we are living, we cannot help but believe we're in the last days. There may be someone here this afternoon, and you do not know what we mean by the last days. In the world they have the thought that the world is going to come to an end, and so on. But the Bible speaks of various dispensations, as we call them, or periods of time under which God deals with men in different ways. And so the day in which we are living is the day of grace, and it's called the church age, beginning on the day of Pentecost, as recorded there in the second chapter of Acts, and will conclude at the rapture when God's people will be taken home to heaven. It's interesting to notice there in the second of Acts, and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the church was all gathered with one accord and one priest. And suddenly, they came down from heaven. The Holy Spirit came down upon them. And they were all baptized into one body. The church was born suddenly. And as we understand from the scriptures, the church is going to go suddenly too. It's very important for Christians to understand that this day in which we are living is completely separated from that which was before and that which will follow. And the distinction is, you see, on the day of Pentecost was the first day of the week, and we call it Sunday or Lord's Day, and that was when the church was born. That's why we gather on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we speak about the last days, we mean the last days of this church, his day, the day of grace. And that's where we are, what we want to speak about a little this afternoon. And we've been reading here in the Epistle of James, in the last days will be marked with unrest, days of unrest, a tremendous upheaval going on in the world. And Peter tells us, in the last days of the church's history, there'll be days of ungodliness, and when there'll be mockers and scoffers at the truth of God. And Paul, writing to Timothy, he tells us in the last days will be marked with unreality. In the epistle of James, after bringing before us the terrible upheaval that's going to take place in the last days, he tells them, be patient, brethren, under the coming of the Lord. God's people need patience under these conditions. And then in the epistle of Peter, he emphasizes diligence in his epistle, especially the second epistle, diligence. And then, in this passage we're reading here, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul stresses steadfastness. Continue thou, he says to Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned, and of which thou hast been fully persuaded. And so we have in the last days described in a threefold way. I've been saved now 56 years. I was saved in Toronto at a conference in the year 1920. And I've been in the Lord's work over 50 years. And of course, we've seen many changes take place in those 50 years among the Lord's people. And we're very grateful that God has sustained the assemblies in simplicity. And in the day in which we're living, we're very, very grateful. And we're nearing the coming of the Lord for the continuance of the people of God in the truth of God. But I used to wish many a time when I was younger that my lot was cast in a different day. I used to work with many older of the servants of God who are now in heaven, and they would tell me of great days in Ireland when God moved in a marvelous way, and in other parts of the world, and assemblies were gathered, and I used to wish that my lot was cast in that day. But I changed my mind, and I'm perfectly satisfied that my lot was to be in this particular day. I sometimes think of many of the older servants of God whom we have known. Mr. McClure's name was mentioned, and many others could be mentioned who are known here in Vancouver and in other parts. And we think of all those dear men. If they came back today and were faced with the problems and the difficulties and the conditions under which we find ourselves, I'm sure they'd be greatly cast down. For theirs was in a different day altogether. But God has saved us for such a time. I often think of that scripture there in Esther, when Mordecai said to his niece, he said, may be that thou wilt come to the kingdom for such a time as this. A great crisis had arisen there in connection with the people of Israel. They were about to be exterminated by Haman. And Mordecai could see that his niece was raised up of God, to be used of God. In that particular time, she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And mind you, my dear young man, my dear young woman, God has saved you for such a time as this. It would be a great privilege, a great honor, just to be going on for God when the Lord came. I remember over 40 years ago, I was preaching in a little place called Park Hill. There used to be an assembly there, one of the first ones formed in Ontario. But now it has dwindled away. But there was a remnant there at that time, and I was having some meetings, and I heard of one of the older Christians who was not well. And so I went to his, he was a farmer, of course, and I went to this house. I don't know whether he was a widower or whether he was a bachelor, but he was all alone. There was no, you could tell that the house was needing the hand of a woman. And so as I knocked at the door, it was in the late fall of the year, and it was cold. I had my heavy coat on. As I knocked at the door, I heard a voice from inside saying, come in, come in. So I opened the door and followed that voice into a bedroom. And here was this dear man lying in bed, was unable to come to the door. And the house was very cold. It was unkept. It was, would cast a person down that would distress them or discourage them. But I went there to see that dear man and to minister to him. But before I came out of there, he had ministered to me. Oh, there's many of God's people are afraid to visit as Christians. They think, well, what would I say? Young men will say, what would I say to them? Don't worry about that. You just go and you'll find out they'll have something to say, and you might come off the better for going. Well, I did. That dear man, he seemed to be so full of the Spirit of God, and he began to preach to me, and he said, now you're just a young man. And he says, you're having a great privilege to be living in the days preceding the coming of the Lord. And he went at it like this. And mind you, he preached away there. Everything he said was very good. And I was going to pray and read a scripture and pray. And always said, I want you to sing. And so we had to sing quite a few hymns. He got his believer's hymn book out. And I could see my breath in that house was so cold. I was glad I had my overcoat on. So we sang his hymns, and we prayed God. And mind you, that left its impression upon me till this day. And mind you, I never wished that I lived in a different day at all. Because God has saved you and brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. Such a time as this in the history of the world. Such a time as this in the history of the church and of the assembly. Such a time as this. God has saved you and raise you up to be a testimony for him, and we're thankful to God that there'll be testimonies till Jesus comes. And so we have been reading here in the day, and James tells us there'll be great unrest, a tremendous upheaval. Whenever I read this fifth chapter of James, I think of what's going on in Africa at the present time. My, what a tremendous upheaval that is. Being educated in Canada here, we used to have a very good knowledge of geography and history, being the British Empire, of course, a worldwide empire, and I we used to draw the maps of all these continents and the British possessions, of course, in them and so on. And even today I can visualize all that in my mind. I used to know all the names of those nations and countries there in Africa, but I don't know them now. Why? They've been thrown off. They've thrown off the yoke of Great Britain. They've thrown off the yoke of Belgium, of Portugal, and the Dutch, and all those countries that might say had possessions there in Africa have all been thrown off. And now we're in the stage, the last stages of that casting off restraint. Well, the great nation of Africa, they benefited a great deal by being linked up with Great Britain, especially as you think of the missionaries that went into those lands, and Livingston and others, and of a recent time, many that have died in that faraway land, and assemblies have been planted, and work has been done for eternity. But now, a change is coming in there, and who can tell what the end is going to be? A tremendous upheaval there. Undoubtedly, those people were being, exploited by these nations, and now they're throwing them all off, all that restraint. They're going to have the place for themselves. Well, we trust there'll be those raised up among them that can preach the gospel to them and lead them to Christ. But we see the same thing in Canada. Why, just think of the strike, of the strike that you had here just last year about this time, the postal strike that practically paralyzed this country. And many people had to go out of business because of that. Never heard of such a thing before. Why, we just take these things in its stride. In the United States, we had the same thing. The whole country could be paralyzed by just one strike of one nation, of one union, I'd say. And so as you read the Epistle of James here, we have great wealth on one hand and great poverty on the other hand. We have great waste on one hand and we have great need on the other hand. And we have great luxury on one hand and great dissatisfaction on the other. And so we're living in days when, might say, there's a tremendous change going on, a great upheaval socially in every way in the world. And of course, as Christians, the Christians are affected by that as well. And there is the tendency to throw off restraint of the Word of God. There has to be restraint in an assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. The Word of God has to restrain God's people from the things that would be contrary to His will. But many Christians today are throwing off restraint. And they're going to some place where they're more liberally minded. And so on. But it's not to their spiritual benefit, I'm sure. Now, James tells us we need patience. Now, the word patience there is, you might say, the word patience is a quality that does not succumb to circumstances or is overcome by triumph. It's the opposite to despondency. We're apt, you might say, because of the conditions that are prevailing, can just throw up our hands. But we need patience. We need the power to continue under trial. And then when we come to Peter, he tells us in the last days, he says, there shall come scoffers walking after their own lust. The word scoffer is the same as mocker. We have that in the Epistle of Jude. And it means setting up the Word of God to ridicule. Setting up the truth of God to ridicule. Now it's a fact that sometimes Christians that cast off restraint and go to a more liberal way of living, why, they turn out to be scoffers. And they scoff at people that are trying to carry out the Word of God. That's a very serious thing indeed. And so a Christian could fall into that thing as well. And so what does Peter say? In the last days will be marked with ungodliness. In the country where we live in the United States, of course, there's a great upheaval going on. And in the city of Detroit, which is 80 miles from where we live, there's over 900 murderers there last year. And they're exceeding that this year, caused mostly by the drug traffic, homicides and so on. Why, people are afraid to go out of their houses. And they're shut in, you might say, at night. At a very, very serious condition. That's the way it was like that before the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and took them all away. before the flood were days of corruption. The world was corrupt and filled with violence. The Spirit of God moved upon the people, but they resisted the Spirit of God, and few got saved. Well, that's the day in which we are living, and we need diligence. Peter emphasizes diligence 3 times in his second epistle there. Diligence in connection with our testimony and growth in grace. In 2 Peter 3:14 we read, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent," he says, "that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish." And we need diligence in the study of the Word of God. Study to show thyself, did the Word give diligence. You can't study the Bible like you would study a geography or something like that. It's giving diligence to the meditation of the Word of God. Timothy was told to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then when we come to 2 Timothy, what a description we have here of the world round about us, especially as we call Christendom, all around us. If you were to read the first chapter of Romans, and beginning at verse 29 to 31, I wouldn't like to read those verses in public, because there's many things there that we would hesitate to read publicly. But there we have, in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, we have, you might say, the depth of wickedness of a heathen world. Paul says, God gave them up. God gave them up. You might say there's 19 characteristics there of the heathen world, the wickedness of the depravity of the wicked of the heathen world. And God gave them up. When you read the 2 Timothy chapter 3, you find there's 19 characteristics of Christendom, mind you. And they compare very favorably. They compare with what we have in Romans chapter 1. But the only distinction is, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have a form of godliness. Just imagine. A distinction. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so, Timothy is exhorted here to be steadfast. Continue, he says, Paul, in the things which thou hast learned. That's what we need today, dear beloved Christian. We need steadfastness. To be steadfast in the truth. In the preaching of the gospel. Or whatever we undertake for God. To be steadfast in connection, in view of the coming of the Lord. And so the surroundings in which we find ourselves are not very, very pleasant. They're not, much say, going to improve either. And we can't look for that at all. We're surrounded, you might say, with corruption and pollutions in the world that we never had in the world before. And so our surroundings are dark. But just like a diamond shines brightly when it's lying there on a black velvet, so the Christian that's living for God in the last days will shine brightly against the background of profession, unreality. You see, Paul tells them they have a form of godliness, but there be no power there. You see, that's what we have in Christendom. All religion without possession. No revelation of Christ. As Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. They were magicians that were able to imitate Moses up to a certain point. And so we're surrounded with all kinds of imitation. There's a great deal of preaching today, and some gospel preaching too. But Satan has tremendous power, and he has power to keep people from reaching Christ, and they come short of the new birth in many cases. And so we're surrounded with all this unreality, with all, you might say, this ungodliness, and this the things in the world. We're surrounded with them, and the unrest that's in the world. And so we have sources of strength. Our surroundings are not good, but we have great sources of strength. Just look there in the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy, and we're going to read now at verse 10. But thou, you see, Timothy had been with Paul, and this is the last letter that Paul was writing to his dear son of the faith. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured,
but out of them all the Lord delivered me.
Timothy, of course, Paul knew well that Timothy would not be living in the last days, but this was written for our benefit. And so Timothy here was reminded that he had the example of godly men. A godly man. Thou hast fully known. He had been with the Apostle Paul. He understood his purpose. Paul had a definite purpose in life. And I might say this, my dear young man, my dear young woman, we're appealing especially to you. You must have a purpose in life if you're going to be any use for God. We think of that, of Daniel way back there in the book of Daniel, had a young man carried down there among the first who were taken down to Babylon, and there he was tempted with the king's meat. That would be a great temptation to a young man, something appealing to his appetite. But Daniel knew that that would defile him. It would unfit him for communion with God. And so he determined in his heart, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And God brought him into favor with the eunuch there, and he came out of that with colors flying. His other young companions, his companions did the same. There was a young man, and he had purpose of heart. And Daniel got stronger and stronger. As you read the book of Daniel, it's thrilling to see how God raised him up. And as an aged man, all that was revealed to him, as we have in the book of Daniel, that's yet to be fulfilled after the Lord comes. Well, that would not be so if Daniel had defiled himself. Now there are young men here, and young women, as many things in the world that could defile you and make you unfit for being a servant of God, or for being an elder in course of time, or being a help in the assembly. You've got to, as it were, have purpose of heart not to defile yourself with the things that are going on round about you. You have to have purpose of heart. And that simply means unswerving or persistent loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in the 11th of Acts, when Barnabas came down to Antioch, and he saw those young believers, he was glad when he saw the grace of God in them, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they were cleaved to the Lord. And so Paul says to Timothy, you know my purpose. Why, Paul had been through all those difficulties mentioned here, the persecutions, the trials, and yet that purpose was unswerving. He never once turned back. He had a purpose in life. And that was to please the Lord. And I got saved. Of course, I never thought I'd ever be in the Lord's work. I was an accountant in Toronto, worked for retired accountants. After I got saved, I began to apply myself to the Word of God. And being in a great city like that in those days, there were very able men that used to attend the Bible reading, and we were feeding on the Word of God in all those different assemblies. There'd be meetings, and able men would come and minister the Word of God. And so we got so busy that we couldn't apply ourselves to the immaterial thing. And so we had to make a choice between one or the other. And so eventually, God led us forth into the work of the Lord, for which we've never been unthankful, we've never been aware that we made a mistake in any way. God has been good and kind indeed. And so, it was a purpose. We have to have a purpose. And if you have that purpose to please God, everything will fall into its right channel. God may never intend you to go into the Lord's work. You may be raised up, being raised up as a young man, to be an elder in an assembly. And how important it is that you should be grounded in the Word of God and be able to unfold the Word of God as you grow up in the things of God. And you, my dear young sister, while you may, in course of time, be one of the leading sisters in that assembly, to whom others will come for advice, and you'll have to help them with the Word of God. And so Timothy had the privilege of, might say, the example of a very godly man. And we have too, by the assembly here in Vancouver, have been greatly blessed in the years gone by many godly men that have pastored the flocks and ministered the Word of God and overseers and men of God that have been in our assembly. I remember the dear men that were in the assembly of Toronto when I was brought into that assembly, how they used to watch over me, and sometimes they'd say, well, how are you getting on? That seemed to be one of their favorite expressions. Well, sometimes we had to tell them we weren't getting on just too well, and so they would take a little walk home with us and help us a little bit. And there were men there that would, they might say, you could go to with your problem. And they could help them. And they knew that they had your welfare at heart. And so we need men and women in our assembly raised up to strengthen the things that remain. And then, Timothy, he had the example of godly parents. There are many here, and your parents and your grandparents were saved before you. And they were godly people. And you had the example of those godly people. And that should be a source of strength to you, because you can look back to the home where you heard the word of God, ministry. I had a very godly grandmother. My father's mother was a very godly woman. And I can remember the little boy, she used to teach me I had to be born again. She died when I was about 8 years of age. But it left a mark upon me. Her life left a mark upon me. And so those of you who are grandmother and grandfather, why, you have a great privilege of instilling into those grandchildren a fear of God and a love for the Word of God. Timothy's mother and his grandmother were God-fearing women, and they taught him the Word of God from a child. He says, thou art known the Holy Scriptures. I understand that is the sacred writing. It would seem as though they used the sacred writings to teach him how to read and write. He just grew right up in it. And then the time came when Paul came into that area where he lived, in Iconium and Lystra, in that area. And Timothy got saved. And Paul said, he's my own child in the faith. Well, you know, it's just like that. The fathers and mothers labor over their children, and then somebody comes along and preaches the gospel, and they get saved. But that doesn't mean that that preacher is going to get all the credit. At the judgment seat of Christ, everyone shall receive his own reward for his own labor. I illustrate it sometimes by speaking of a railroad ticket. When we came out here back in 37, we traveled by train. Started out with a large ticket like this, and then we came over the various railroads. Sometimes the conductor was waking you up at night, and you wanted to see your ticket. And he'd take a portion from it. And when you finally reached your destination, you only had a stub left behind. What about all those sections of your ticket? Well, they were sent into a clearinghouse in Chicago, or in Montreal, or somewhere like that. And every railroad over which you had gone would receive their part of your pay. Well, I think the judgment seat of Christ would be like a great clearinghouse. Then God will make it manifest. Those mothers and those grandmothers and those parents that have labored over those children and those Sunday school teachers that have labored over them, why, they'll not be forgotten in that day. Even the little impression that was made upon them will be rewarded in that day. So that should be very encouraging. And then Timothy, he had the sufficiency of the Word of God. Of course, the Scriptures were not fully, the New Testament was not fully completed at the time that Timothy was a young man. But as Paul was writing those Scriptures and those epistles, I'm sure Timothy became very well acquainted with them. And so he had the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures. And we have too. In the second epistle of Timothy, it's emphasized again and again the importance of the Scriptures. First chapter and verse 14, why, he must hold the truth of God firmly. He must hold it fast. In the second chapter, verse 15, he must be able to rightly divide it. In the third chapter, where we're reading, at verse 15 to 17, he must be guided and instructed by it. And in the fourth chapter, in verse 1, he must be able to preach it to others. And so we have here the last verse of this wonderful passage here, that the man of God, he tells in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word there, truly furnished, and the word has to do with a ship going to sea that's fully furnished. It's outfitted for every emergency, for the pleasure of the people, or whatever might arise as a ship has gone in and gone to sea. So we have the Word of God, and there's sufficient in the Word of God to meet the need of everything that would ever arise in our life or in the assembly. We'll find the answer there, the sufficiency of the Word of God. And so our surroundings are very dark. Our sources of strength are very great. We have the example of godly men and overseers that have gone before, of godly parents and grandparents, and we have the sufficiency of the Word of God, and then our service is, as we have in the 4th chapter and verse 1, we're to preach the Word. Preach the Word, he says, in season and out of season. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, as appearing in the kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. See, Timothy was left at Ephesus, and he was at God and raised him up as a pastor among the people of God. And yet he's told to do the work of an evangelist. He was both a gospel preacher, and he had a great heart for the people of God. When I received in Toronto, there was a young man, he was working for accountants too, and we were very good friends. And of course, we had to study quite a little at night in connection with that course. And this dear brother, he was studying and working, and he had a Sunday school class in Brackendale, and I was listening to our brother Doug preach there. I remember his father and mother. I remember him when he was just a boy in Brackendale. So that's a long time ago. But anyway, we were, in those days, why, there were many young men that had been raised up as a priest at gospel and were very able men in the scripture. And so we were to preach the word and be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and so on. I meant to tell you about this young man who had, he could preach the gospel very acceptably. But he was not really devoting himself to the things of God. But I remember one day, he was running to get the streetcar, and he suddenly developed a hemorrhage in the lung, began to spit blood, and he went to a doctor. The doctor told him, you had a hemorrhage of the lung. You'll have to go to a sanitarium and rest for a whole year, and your lung might heal up. Well, that was a terrible blow to that young man, and so he was taken out of circulation, as it were, and there he was taken to a sanitarium in a place called Preston, Ontario, about 50 miles from Toronto. Not many people got there to see him, but it was not too far from where my father's people lived in Galt. So I remember going to see Dear Jimmy in that sanatorium, and my, he was so glad to see me. My, he said, since I've come into this sanatorium, he said, I've learned a lot of things, and he said, I've learned the value of a Christian visiting another Christian. He said, if I ever get out of here, he said, I'm going to devote myself to the ministry of visiting the sick and the widow and the afflicted. And he said, I'm going to go into that church. And mind you, God raised him up again. And now he's a married man with married children. He has a good business. And he devotes a day a week to visiting in that great city. Not only the people in the assembly where he belonged, but to all over that city. He had a regular visitation, and those people, they looked for him to come. Now, he never would have done that if he hadn't had that experience. See, God put him through that school, as it were, so that he could be trained for that particular work. Well, Timothy, he was a young man, and in company with the Apostle Paul, he learned, you might say, how to preach the gospel acceptably, and he learned the value, you might say, of visitation. And Paul said concerning Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And I think the Darby translation gives it, who will genuinely care as to how you get on. He had a care for others, a care for their welfare. Now that would be wonderful if God raised up young men like that in our midst here in Vancouver, like Timothy, and they were used of God in that particular work, in visitation, and the pastoral work in connection with your sin. There are three charges that Paul gives to Timothy. There are two in the first epistle, and just this one in the last epistle. In the first epistle, in chapter 5, we have a charge relating to assembly matters. Paul had been given Timothy instructions how to act in the assembly and teach others how to behave himself in the house of God. He gives them instruction how he should treat the older brother, as an elder. Rebuke not an elder, he said, but treat him as a father. He would say, treat the young women as sisters, and the elder women as mothers. And as a young man, he was given instruction, you might say, how to conduct himself in the assembly of God's people. And so we have there in the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angel that thou observe these things, that is to say, in connection with the teaching and the work of the pastor in the assembly, without preferring one but before another, doing nothing by partiality. Then we have another one in the last chapter, 1 Timothy, chapter 6, and verse 13 to verse 14, and that relates to his own personal conduct. His own personal conduct. The first charge was in relation to the assembly affairs, and then, the one in the 6th chapter, he said, I charge thee in the sight of God, and who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, and before Pontius Pilate, witness a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of Jesus Christ. But here in this chapter here, we have a charge in relation to the Word. He was to ever keep that before him. Preach the Word, he said. Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, and so on. He was not to lose it.